Morning, everyone. Morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you've given me something to say for somebody here this morning. I pray that this word would be really encouraging, and I pray that there would be a release of the Holy Spirit moving and transforming and doing something really special that's lasting and would just be so meaningful. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to imagine that you're booked into a Christian conference. You know, it's going to be a week-long conference. You've got your accommodation sorted. You've got your travel sorted. You've got your food sorted. And I want you to think what your expectations for that week would be. As you think about what's going to happen there, you know, are you thinking, I really want to be refreshed spiritually? Or I really want to go for prayer ministry, or I would really like God to speak to me. Or it could be, I just want to spend more time with God. I want to get away from everything and just take time out. Or I want to learn what God has for me next. All of those things might be running through your mind as you're thinking about what might happen at a Christian conference. Then what I want you to do is imagine this was 2,000 years ago and the Feast of the Passover was about to happen. Probably about 7 or 8 days long. And so people would flock to Jerusalem. You'd book your book somewhere in an inn or a lodge or somewhere like that. There would be teaching. There would be worship of some sort. And there was this anticipation because this year Jesus was going to be around. So he was going to be like in Jerusalem. You know, he was going to be like a keynote speaker or something like that. And so the week starts really, really well. You see this amazing scene where Jesus is seated on a donkey and he's riding into Jerusalem. People are praising God. They've got palm leaves and everything. And it's just an incredible, incredible start. The king has entered the city of God and it's just amazing. But then when he comes in, there's this unexpected turn. He goes into the temple and instead of being a really amazing meeting, he sees these money changers and he's turning over tables and he's raging at them, saying, how dare you do this? And so people are instantly upset with him. And there's other people listening to Lazarus. He's got this amazing story about how Jesus raised him from the dead. You could imagine that maybe he was on the main stage or something like that. And the religious leaders are just infuriated. This story about Jesus raising him from the dead, they just don't like it. And then there's debates that are happening in the temple. As Jesus teaches things, people are disagreeing. Or Jesus is saying things about people. You know, you shouldn't, religious leaders, you shouldn't be doing this. And so the authorities are fuming. And then suddenly everything's a bit of a blur. There's rumours spreading that Jesus has been arrested. And this is confirmed when he's brought out bloodied like a beaten criminal. And the crowd are yelling, execute him. And this scene turns from worse to even worse when the hope of the world is executed. And so this was the situation these two disciples would have been facing a few days before, going on this Emmaus road where they're walking away from Jerusalem back to where they were staying. And as the speed of events take place, there's this shock. As they process it all, they begin to decide who Jesus was. They say, we had hoped he was this. They're on disappointment way. Apparently this picture is the Emmaus Road somewhere in it. I found it on the internet, so it could just be a rocky place somewhere in Israel, but you can picture the scene, which helps. They're on disappointment way, and they begin to decide who Jesus was. And they end up misunderstanding God's promises and his plans. And sometimes when we hope for some kind of a straightforward outcome and things tend to go awry, it starts to cloud our faith. It makes us unsure of what God's plans are. And so these two disciples, they're crushed by events. They've not lost their faith. They're just in disbelief as what has happened. Even though they've heard about events that have been taking place, an unusual occurrence where women have said that there were angels, where there's a missing body. But it says in verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. And culturally, the witness of women was not accepted. But Luke reinforces their testimony by putting it in the bits that he writes about Jesus. So these two disciples, they refer to what the women had said, but they don't even refer to the fact that one of the women has said that they've actually seen Jesus. So in verse 23, they see they did not find the body, which assumes kind of the dead body. But then in verse 23, they say, but him they did not see, as if they were maybe saying, well, we've heard about Jesus being alive, but we didn't even bother telling you that, you know, he's been seen alive, because they just didn't believe it. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise again. So at least this is evidence that the disciples didn't steal the body, because they couldn't believe the body was missing. So, you know, it's obvious they didn't expect him to rise again, even though Jesus had told them plainly, I'm going to be killed and, you know, all of that stuff, and I'm going to rise again. But they were all expecting in some way for the status of the nation of Israel to be restored, maybe to defeat the Romans as well. And so disappointment has caused them to reevaluate everything based on their disappointment. You know, they say he was a prophet, but he's gone now. And so maybe sometimes we do the same, where we let disappointment actually resign us to think all hope is over, all hope is gone. But then there's this revelation, Revelation Street. They meet this man, and in the space of 5 minutes, he calls them fools. It's like B.A. Baracus, you crazy fool! And it's like, oh no. But actually, he doesn't use the Greek word moros, which means morons, but more, it's the word, if you're interested, is anaeuti, which means not understanding, not applying the mind, not believing with the heart. And so he said, you've let disappointment actually stop you from believing the promise. But let me tell you, there's a bigger picture. And he starts to unpack things. And they've got 7 miles to walk, so it's probably from about here to Asda in Portadown, which is, you know, that's quite some load of stuff to unpack during a walk. I'm not going to unpack all of that, because that would be a long, long time. But the Jews knew that the Messiah was coming and that he would be a descendant of David. And the reason why they knew this is that God had revealed this kind of gradually throughout the Old Testament. And it's a bit like if you post a letter to somebody, you have to write their name, address, and, you know, everything like that. So when the post office get this letter, first of all, they check the continent. Which continent is it? So it's very vague as to, you know, somewhere over that way. And that's how the revelation about the Messiah started off, where we have in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, there's the fall, and then God speaks to the serpent, and he says, the offspring of Eve is going to crush your head, and you're going to strike his heel. But the word is used, he will crush your head. So instantly, the Messiah has been narrowed down to half the population. He's going to be a he. And so if you then look at the next line of the envelope that you're sending, it's the country. Where's he going to come from? And then you look at the state or the county, and then the city, and then the town, and then the road, and the number, and the person. And so the Bible gradually unwraps about the Messiah and who he would be. And so Jesus is talking to these disciples and saying, you know, remember the promise to Abraham where God said, through your offspring, all nations are going to be blessed. Another hint for this Messiah. And then, what about Jacob when he blesses his sons? He says, a scepter will not depart from Judah. So again, it's going to be from the tribe of Judah that the Messiah will come. A scepter is like what a king would hold to exercise authority. It's saying this king is going to come, and he's going to come from the tribe of Judah. And then Jeremiah the prophet, he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a king who will reign wisely. And Jesus is saying to him, look, you know both my earthly parents. They're from David's line. And so he starts to unpack that he's the Messiah, that he's from David's line. But then he tells them about the pictures that are in the Old Testament. It says, didn't you go to Sabbath school? You know, where God speaks to Abraham and says, sacrifice your son, your only son. And so Abraham takes this walk up the mountain. Could this be the mount where Jesus was crucified? There's a lot of debate on that. He takes him up the mountain, and he's about to sacrifice his son in obedience. And then God says, stop, and provides a ram. And Jesus says, this is foretelling that God is going to send a willing son who's going to die, his only son. This is a picture. Can you not see this being revealed? And then he says, well, what about the rituals and sacrifices that you have to do? You know, where it's the shedding of blood where you get forgiveness. But I have shed my blood for forgiveness. And they start to understand some of this. And then what about the escape from Egypt? We've just celebrated the Passover, he says to them, where a lamb had to be killed and that the blood was put over the doorposts so that the so when I see the blood on the doorposts, I will pass over. You'll be spared from death. And so Jesus says about this rescue, about sin. But then he goes on and says, but the Son of Man had to suffer. Suffering was always going to be part of it. Isaiah, he tells them about Isaiah, who says that, you know, it tells of a man who's going to be pierced for your sins, who's going to carry your burden, who's going to take your punishment. And then he says, you're going to be amazed by this. In Psalm 22, it's even more amazing. You were there, didn't you see them? In Psalm 22, it says, it's going to pierce my hands and my feet. You know, you were there. The Roman soldiers, they divided my garments, casting lots. That's in Psalm 22. It's prophetic. It's telling about me. And then he says, you heard them say, trust in God, let God rescue him. Suddenly, the disciples start to get it. They understand that the words in the Bible are speaking about this Messiah. They spoke about that at the time, what was going on at the time, but they also spoke about what was to come with the Messiah. It was kind of a double meaning that was coming through. And so Jesus goes on to tell them about Isaiah, where it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, talking about the resurrection. Psalm 16, you're not going to abandon me to the grave. You're not going to let your Holy One see decay. And the two disciples start to see the pairing of suffering and resurrection. And what looked like failure was, in fact, a great victory. Heaven's perspective had come. Disappointment was gone. They were on Revelation Street. Their hearts were starting to burn. But then it turned to Expectation Avenue. You know, sometimes our minds are a little bit slow to apply God's revelation to things that are going on around us. You know, we process the limited information we have, and we neglect to understand, to examine God's words and to see what he is doing in the whole situation so we can experience more fully what's God doing. The disciples were disappointed that Jesus hadn't brought this rescue that they had expected. They thought that they were going to get deliverance in a certain way, and they'd missed God's deliverance in a different way. But he told them, but they'd read everything through the lenses of their own understanding. They had lost hope as a result of their disappointment, but God had brought his revelation, and now they have this expectation of the future. And this can be true for our lives as well. You know, if we're experiencing a tough time, possibly we misunderstand the outcome. We think that's all over, it's all finished. But heaven has said yes, but we're thinking, actually, we're processing it and hearing no. And so Jesus pops into the conversation. He tells the disciples, revisit the prophetic evidence that I have given you so that you may understand what I'm currently doing. And suddenly this revelation hits their hearts as Jesus' words, the Holy Spirit just burns, resonates inside their hearts. And they understand God's kingdom purposes in a completely different way. And it shifts their expectation to see their hopes for the future are just completely different. You know, hope and wonder is waiting for you in tomorrow. There's not disappointment, there's not despair. Hope and wonder is waiting for you in tomorrow as God miraculously does an outcome that we don't expect. And so he just wants that to filter through into our hearts, into our minds. Because these disciples were impacted, realizing that they was actually witnesses to this pivotal moment in history where Jesus is the Messiah and the promises of this new covenant between God and man are being outworked. They see that Jesus is not just another one of the prophets killed in a line of prophets. They see him, yes, he's the Son of God, he's living, and there's this future hope for the world, this promise to be fulfilled that is joyful, that is new. And suddenly there's this new realm of possibilities that has been opened, that the cross is not a stopping point, an end, but rather a stepping point into an inheritance. Not a stopping point to an end, but a stepping point into an inheritance. And then 50 days later, God is going to have a further surprise in store for them, where he promises the Holy Spirit, he pours out his presence so that he's living within them in a powerful way, and they would be the people who would then facilitate God's coming of heaven onto earth, where God's people would be just in a different place, a different relationship with God than they could have ever expected. And so I really believe that God wants us to see his revelation when we're facing disappointment, and to seek after his revelation. You know, if he doesn't come at once, keep seeking for it. Keep searching the scriptures. He loves to pop inspiration into our minds when we're reading his word and just showing us some of the things that he's doing. You know, we sometimes see a certain outcome, but he's like, just see my revelation. I want to give you expectation for a good hope, for a good future, because that's what a loving father wants for his kids. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us so much and you want to reveal so much more of your plans and purposes for our lives. You know those plans that you've got for us, and you're not just going to hide them from us. You really want us to discover them, because you're a loving father who has a relationship with his children. And so, Father God, I pray for the challenges that people are facing today. And I pray that today, revelation will begin to filter into our hearts, that you would give us expectation for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.